Lord, help us even now to make a choice as our attention often wanders and we are drawn towards the horizontal. Help us even now to shift our hearts upwards towards you and to receive of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Vertical shift. So today I want to talk about our orientation, our desire, our direction, and very, very basic message, extremely important message to really have this in your heart and to be making this shift more often than not. Now, let me identify the terms here up front. Today, when I'm talking about vertical, going vertical, that is directing your heart towards God, so looking to God. And then the horizontal is the world around us. So the vertical is the eternal. The horizontal is the temporary. The vertical is the kingdom of God, and the horizontal is the kingdom of this world. And we are in a tough spot. The Lord, when we were saved, did not immediately take us to a place where we wouldn't have any tension. So until we get there, we are constantly dealing with these two realms to some extent as Christians. Now, the unsaved, they're all horizontal. They have to be born again to John 3:3 to see the kingdom of God, to go be able to go vertical. We have that great advantage as believers, but it also causes a bit of tension and conflict. And our default is the horizontal, is to look at natural things, is to be preoccupied with the present realm. It's not totally evil because we have to deal with the temporal realm, and so I'm not suggesting it's like mutually exclusive, that all or nothing, but naturally we're drawn downward. It's like it's very natural to look horizontal. It takes a little effort to go vertical. And so the idea today is recognizing that and then learning how to exercise the orientation or the desire of your heart vertically, seeking first the kingdom. When you're seeking first the kingdom, then this becomes secondary. But when this is first and foremost, then it's at the expense of the kingdom and eternal consequences and such. And so this is the idea of this vertical shift. Now, Psalm 34:5 is very helpful. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. David here, as a psalmist, had learned by experience. He, at this point in Psalm 34, had dealt with much animosity. He was a fugitive. He was being chased down by Saul. And he made a huge blunder going to the Philistines. And this was the psalm written after he basically got out of that situation. And over time, God had shaped this man to be able to make the distinction, to see the present realm, and then to go vertical. And he summarized for us here what I would call an axiom of spiritual exercise, that when we make a choice to look, the Hebrew word for look is nabat, and it means to look intently. The first time it's used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 15, when God told Abraham, look at the stars and see if you can count them. And so, you know, attempting to count the stars is not a casual glance. You really have to look, and then after a while, I can't count those. It's going to take forever. So this look is a concentration. It's a deep consideration. not casual, not quick stuff. Like, okay, you know, I did the God thing. Now I go do real life, as though the natural realm is more real than the spiritual. The realm that's passing away is not more real than the realm which can't pass away. And so those who look to him, it says here in Psalm 34, verse 5, are radiant. The word for radiant is basically to glow, and this would be to glow in a good way, to be contrasted with the last word in this verse, ashamed. Those who look to him, they glow from the benefit of looking to him. It's like when you got a nice suntan because you've been exposed to the sun. There's a pleasant radiance, perhaps. But the opposite of that is to be ashamed. And the word for ashamed in the Hebrew, it also means to glow or to blush. And this is glowing in a bad way. And this is what the world ultimately offers you if it is your primary concentration. If you're just looking at the things of the world, then a shameful disposition or countenance is going to be your destiny. And that happens in two ways. One is a sadness. You have a sad disposition because you're disappointed. You've chased everything of the world. You kind of have like that Solomon disillusionment that settles in, that it really does not satisfy, it left me empty. And then another way that you're ashamed is not only sadness, but then madness. That is, you become very hostile and resentful. You become jaded. Now, you know, everything is difficult. At one time, things were light, and there was a pleasantness to your existence. But because you've gone so horizontal and you've just focused and concentrated on the present realm at the expense of the eternal realm, then little wonder that you become like just permanently angry and resentful, because you know that's what you've bought into, is a world that cannot satisfy and does not have eternal lasting value. It's a futile vanity realm. And so as Christians who are kind of in this between state, we can go upward, we can, you know, naturally we go downward, we have to exercise to go upward, it takes effort, but spiritual health comes from such exercise. And so for me, the way I view it is I need ongoing upward revision. My first vision is what I see in the horizontal. That's what I'm immediately drawn to. To revision or to get another vision, I must go upward. And I must make a choice that I'm going to look to the Lord. It's like the psalmist, I will look to the hills from whence comes my help. I've got enemies besieging me, but I'm going to transcend and I'm going to look. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so in Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, one of my favorite psalms, this psalm was written by Asaph. And I call him aggravated Asaph. If you read all of Psalm 73, you'll go, yep, that's an aggravated guy. He is so disturbed and perturbed by the world that's around him. He is so tired of the lack of justice, of lawlessness, of the evil seem to get by scot-free. And he's really getting angry. He's in a almost like a despair state, because you know that's the first thing that he sees, and that's the orientation to go horizontal is kind of our default. But we have this point in Psalm 73 where there's a shift. There's the ability to kind of have a new vision, to see past what the natural eye sees, and to go vertical. And in verse 16, he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task. Now, you can read the rest of the psalm later, of course, and get the full meaning. But basically, he's totally under this burden of this present life and just disturbed and upset and aggravated. By the way, you ever find yourself a little bit disturbed and aggravated by the present world, and you don't feel like, you know, a lightness, but you feel like heaviness and, you know, one more thing. And then in verse 17, you've got this shift. I would call it a vertical shift. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. So I got the bigger picture. I only saw and understood so much. And boy, was I getting angry. I was fuming. And when you read the psalm, he'll talk about how he's about to start going off and doing verbal vomit and corrupting others with his aggravation and his angst. But he made a choice to go into the sanctuary. And there, God gave him light. God gave him a revision, if you will, a fuller picture of what's ahead. And, you know, in a way, yeah, you're seeing it for what it is, but you're not seeing the full picture. And don't become like a jaded Jonah. You know, with Jonah, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? No, not at all. And aggravated Asaph, you know, don't stay in that mode. Come to me and, you know, cast your cares upon me. You know, vent vertically. I will revise things. I'll give you a different vision. And the way you came in won't be the way you'll walk out. You'll walk out with a little pep in your step. You'll walk out with a lighter load. And that's what God wants to do for a lot of us here. And I believe that's a big reason for this message today. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 is basically the New Testament statement of vertical vision. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What's another way of saying it? Verse 2. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, in verse 1, it's like, look to the Lord, look to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says the same. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so Paul, the writer of Hebrews, a lot of the New Testament was of course, to help Christians who were perplexed and weighed down by their present circumstances. And it's not about necessarily trying to change those circumstances as though you can arrange everything in a tidy fashion and then just live out your days in peace. But more often than not, it's like reorientation. You've got to go to the Lord. He has to be your source. And so in a way, and this might be maybe a little bit of a disturbing thought at first, in a way, God allows Christians to be disturbed and to have heightened sensitivity to the chaos and confusion and ridiculousness in order that perhaps there'll be more want to go to the Lord. It kind of provokes them to the Lord. To put it another way, if everything was just comfy and cozy and there was no problems, perhaps we get a little lax and a little lazy and we kind of settle down and mistake earth for heaven and not go to the Lord as we should. Whatever it might be, Paul is encouraging these Christians in the city of Colossae to go vertical. Seek the things that are above, things that are connected with Christ. Look to Jesus. Go to Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of God. That's where you're going to end up anyway. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's coming a point where we depart this body and we're with the Lord seated at the right hand of God. And so why not get comfortable going in that direction in your heart where you're going to go in your totality of being inevitably? And then here we have, in my estimation, an equation between verse 1 and 2. When it says, seek the things that are above, seeking equals, verse 2, setting your mind on the things that are above. So it's a battle of the mind. The word for setting the mind in the Greek is phroneo, and it means to exercise the mind, which works out perfectly for today's purposes. Again, exercise. You know, exercise it is difficult. Obviously, it takes some work and discipline, but the end result of good proper exercise is health and vigor and energy. And so set that mind, and I take it as a daily thing. It's not like something you set it once and just, okay, that's it's all set. No, we need to be actively, daily, setting our mind on the things that are above. And so left to myself, I'm going to value things in the horizontal. I'm going to chase things in the horizontal. That's kind of the way I was born. It's in the first nature. Everything is about the here and now. But as a Christian, I'm able to weigh it out and say, no, actually, these things are falling apart, no matter how good they are, from the best to the absolute worst. These things are falling apart, but I'm moving to a place that does not fall apart at all. And I need to be reorienting my heart in that direction. Now, Matthew 6, 19 through 23, Jesus gives us such a powerful statement that is definitely a vertical shift. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And so in the natural, we are accumulators and build up for ourselves. We treasure things here. We value things here. Because our souls are not complete in and of themselves. Our souls are deficient is the best word I can think of at the moment. We need something to fulfill that. And so we're either going to get fulfillment from God or we're going to seek to get fulfillment in this realm. So that's the laying up treasures here on earth. Problem is, no matter how good you do, it's going to deteriorate. You can't hold on to it, be it rust, moth, thieves, whatever. Verse 20, now go vertical, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So if you already value the vertical and you're exercising yourself in that direction, then you start thinking, okay, what can I store up? What can I do here which will eventually be a storing up in the realm to come, something that will be acquired or inherited or experienced and appreciated in the next realm that does not fade away? How much of my life is going in that direction versus laying up here at the expense? Because there's only so much you can do. And it's very easy to be drawn downward and to be just a horizontal. But going vertical, Jesus tells them, no, you need to be investing heavenwards, looking up. And then he gives us this wonderful crossover statement. And we move from heart to eye. We see that the heart, of course, that's the inner. That's like command central. And the heart, like the eyes of the heart. Paul talked about that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. And so we see this crossover statement, which connects very well for us, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now we have to connect it to the prior passage. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Go vertical. Do the work. Do the exercise. And you're looking that way with faith. It's like Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He looked past the scene, and the eyes of his heart are going towards the invisible realm. When that happens, there's health, there's vitality. And so the heart, the eye, the orientation. Verse 22 again, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, you're going to have a healthy existence. You're going to be a healthy, energetic, zealous Christian. Your whole body will be full of light. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then here's a scary statement. if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, what's he saying here? You know, it's rich. I'm not saying I have the definitive interpretation of it, but it seems to me that if I'm going vertical and I'm looking up, there's light and life, I'm being fueled by God, I'm being satisfied by him, there's health. There's value. But if I'm making a choice to lay up here, I'm going much more horizontal, that's bad. That's like faulty vision. That's distortion. You're trying to fix on things which are fading. And so this is a bad situation. It's unhealthy. And what happens is darkness comes in, confusion comes in to a Christian who should have a sound mind. They've got this aim, like Paul, leaving the things that are behind, pressing on towards what's ahead, you know, fixing your gaze to the Lord, allowing that exercise to be a continual thing so you can be healthy. Well, if a Christian's not doing that, then they're going in a bad direction, and little wonder that darkness comes in. And then here's the worst part. How great must the darkness be if it begins to impede that light? Could that light be snuffed out? Could this be connected to what Jesus said in Revelation to the church of Ephesus? You've lost your first love. Go back, come back. If not, I will snuff out your candlestick. Can the light of a Christian decrease and the darkness be so thick and pervade a Christian's heart that, well, what happened to that light? And so how great is that darkness? It's a scary thing. And so, brothers and sisters, keep one eye always to the Lord. We have two eyes, okay? I'm a genius, right? You're getting a lot of revelation today. Imagine this crazy creature, if you will, that has asymmetrical eyes. One eye is bigger than the other. Just crazy stuff, right? Well, to have the bigger eye towards heaven and the smaller eye towards the horizontal, towards the earth, the bigger eye towards the Lord and the smaller eye, I mean, that's kind of tough to imagine a creature like that. Isn't it wonderful that God imagined and created a creature like that? That creature is called the cock-eyed squid. Nope, no joke. This is not a cartoon. So this cock-eyed squid is absolutely amazing. The cock-eyed squid has eyes that are grossly different in size and structure. Cock-eyed squid are born with two identical eyes, just like any other squid hatching, but as they develop into juveniles, the left eye begins to surge ahead in size. By the time they reach adulthood, the left eye can be more than twice as big as the right eye. It also develops a semi-tubular structure and often has a striking yellow lens. Now, marine biologists have been scratching their heads for many years over this squid. And what has been discovered through research is this family of squids, they live in, and you can't make this stuff up, they live in what oceanographers dub the twilight zone, where sunlight is really, really dim. The twilight zone of the ocean lies between 600 and 3,000 feet deep. And in its natural habitat, the cock-eyed squid was constantly observed with an oblique position, with the larger left eye facing slightly upward and the smaller right eye facing slightly downward. And so that's the pictures you see of them. That left eye is always going up with the smaller eye going down. The enlarged semi-tubular form of the left eye increases sensitivity to pick up very dim, downwelling surface light. So that bigger eye is straining, is exercising to be able to get the light to come through all those, all that depth. And so it's a dark place, but there's just some light, and I'm constantly looking at that light. And then, this is pretty cool, the role of the downward right eye, the smaller right eye, downward facing right eye, is to pick up bright bioluminescent flashes against the dark waters below. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, when I was researching that, and I came across that term, twilight zone. How many of you remember the twilight zone, okay? You know, right? And how many of you have wondered, have we now entered the twilight zone in our world? Are we like living one of those episodes? And it was fascinating because it's kind of like, I got to be like that squid. When things are that crazy and there's darkness, depths of darkness, it just seems to be getting darker and the deeper you go, farther along you go. And it's like I have had to develop an eye towards the sky. And, you know, thinking about that natural analogy, hopefully that's the larger eye. And I'm looking every day to the light, because there's nothing but darkness all around. And then that was a pretty interesting statement that somehow, and it's a much longer, complex explanation, so I didn't want to read all that, but somehow it takes that light and then it's able to transmit to the smaller eye to understand what's going on around it, to see the flashes. It talked about the bioluminescent flashes. And it's like in this life, there's so many things that you're trying to figure out, flash, flash, flash. And the genius of our Creator, making something that could kind of be a metaphor of what I think is my experience, is looking to the Lord and then being able to analyze things. But how often is it the reverse? And how many of us are actually turned in the wrong direction? We have our stronger dominant eye, which has grown bigger, through use and focus, downward, and the weaker eye upward. And so we fixate on things, and we get all disturbed, and we're not, instead flip the right way to be able to have a context for what's going on here. It's like, for instance, let me make it practical. It's like the election. I know y'all want to hear about this, right? How many of us have that big eye on the election, and all we're seeing is a bunch of darkness, a bunch of confusion, and we're either getting aggravated or we're getting happy, depending on the day or the news or whatever. You know the news? Remember what I call the news? The noose? Suffocates the life out of you. You have that bigger eye down here, and God's just, I barely see. And God wants us to vertically shift. The big, strong eye looking to God, and then not ignoring what's going on. We do our part. We're aware to some extent. We go vote, using the election as an example. But it's not like we're just totally like fixated on it, because we kind of see it for what it is. It's a flash here, a flash there, but the light is up here. And I'm looking to Jesus at all times. We can get fixated on our kids. We can get fixated on our careers. We can get fixated on paying off debt, on a house. Got that big eye down on this thing. And when that's the case, then our eye is bad, and our whole body is full of darkness. Be careful, because if that light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Flip it over. Look to the Lord. Now, I want to give us an example of a woman that got victory. in what I would call like a vertical shift. Now, she, like many, was defaulted to the horizontal, addicted to the horizontal. You know, what's happening right now in my life is, and the people around me, temporary situations, it's all that mattered to her. And in Genesis 29, 31 through 35, we see Leah go through a process, like many of us do, and come to a great victory. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." Now, what's wrong with having a husband's love? Shouldn't a wife expect that her husband would love her? Now, at this time, there was polygamy. Jacob married Leah and Rachel. He preferred Rachel. And so Leah has this deficit for a good reason, for a practical reason, but it's also overemphasized, as we'll see. And so now that I have a son, now Jacob will love me. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he's given me this son also." Now, are you sensing a little trend here? She is interpreting life. She perceives things. She sees things only in terms of this objective. I want that man to be right. I want a good relationship with him. Now, not the worst thing in the world, but it is awfully horizontal, wouldn't you say? Everything's being interpreted through that desire, and it's not done. Verse 34. Again, she bore and conceived a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Yes, my satisfaction lies in him." And certainly now, you know, some, what would it be, 2-3 years later, going through this process, "Oh, I'll be happy if he loves me. I'll be happy if I attain this goal. I'll be happy if I attain this goal," Jacob's love. And then we move along. Here comes the fourth pregnancy, verse 35. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. And she ceased bearing. She ceased bearing. She ceased caring. Caring about something in the horizontal and shifting to the vertical. She has had great success. This was not the worst thing in the world, having a right relationship with her husband. However, if that is your only agenda, if that's your focus, paying off debt, getting a great job, getting married, having these kids that are productive and healthy, if that's, and those are all noble things, but if it's all in the horizontal, there has to come a point where you can transcend, and for your own sake, for your own sanity's sake, for your own spiritual health, say, "You know what? I'm going to praise the Lord." That's like Job. Job was not so horizontally entrenched that when he lost everything, he couldn't make a vertical shift. "Hey, naked I came, naked I'll depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He made a choice. It didn't take him four pregnancies. Not that a man get pregnant, but he was able to go vertical real quick. And brothers and sisters, whether it's quick or whether it may take a process, you know, perhaps you're in the third time of you know, going on this hamster wheel. "I'll be satisfied with this. I'll be satisfied with this," horizontal stuff, things that are going to pass away. "I'll be satisfied when I make this much money," or "I'll be satisfied when I get my house just right." You know, by the way, it never happens. So, well, wait a minute, now I got to do this. Well, wait a minute, now then I'll be happy. Then I'll be... And you kind of like, wait, I'm going to just interrupt that, and I'm going to go vertical and learn to be satisfied with the one who can actually satisfy me. Ah, sounds like a great idea. Vertical shift. Now, this becomes the strategy and the position of the mature. It took Leah some time. Job, no doubt, took some time to get to that position. You might already be there. Wonderful. But we can drift. I like this example from Micah, as he is a prophet, and prophets often were dealing with difficulties and opposition, had enemies around him. When you have enemies and opposition, your harsh persecution, it's hard not to go all horizontal. But then it says here in Micah chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy." Now, there might have been a point where that big eye was towards the enemies. But now it's like, wait, I'm going vertical. And now I see with that weaker eye, I see with godly perspective and light. It shines on the darkened realm, the horizontal realm. And I see you for what you are. Verse 8, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be," isn't this wonderful? "The Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord." It's worth it. Looking to the Lord, going vertical, even the pain and the indignation and the chastisement is still more satisfactory to me than having anything, you know, settled here. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication." What a wonderful vertical shift. Even though he had failed in some ways, perhaps he had given the enemies cause to rejoice, but he wasn't going to stay stuck there. "I'm not going to stay stuck in my failure, not going to allow condemnation to be a double hit." You know, the first hit's the sin, the second hit is the condemnation that comes with it. It's usually the harder hit. I'm not going to stay there. I'm going vertical. I'm going to confess my sins, and God's going to deal with my enemies even. Wonderful. Great stuff here. Now here's, as we move towards close, a priority shift. And I really like this about this man David, a man after God's own heart. David's discerning and decisive declaration is set forth. Yes, there's four D's of my alliteration addiction. David's discerning, decisive declaration is set forth in Psalm chapter 17, 13 through 15. "Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword." Who are these wicked? You might be surprised, because perhaps you didn't think of the wicked in these terms. Verse 14, "From men by your hand, O Lord, from the men of the world whose portion is in this life." People that are merely horizontal are enemies of God. To be a lover of the world is to be an enemy. And so categorically, God, deliver me from these perma enemies. Who are these perma enemies? They are the people who are only attempting, who have their portion in this life. And then look what it says here. This is amazing. "You fill their womb with treasure, and they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants." Now, what in the world is wrong with any of that? What is wrong with God? It says here he allows them to experience treasure and resources. He gives them children, and then he gives them enough to leave an inheritance to their children. What in the world's wrong with any of that? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. If it's all you have, if it is your only orientation, it is a shallow, one-dimensional existence, and by definition, it is evil, because it is not connected to the Creator, who alone is good. Now look at David, because David had treasures, David had children, and David would inevitably leave an inheritance to his children. And the Bible even talks about Proverbs. It's a good thing to the wise leave an inheritance to their children's children. You know, so David would do all that. But look what David says here in verse 15. As for me, now he contrasts himself. Even though he has treasures like the people of the world, he has children, he'll no doubt leave an inheritance to others. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied in your likeness. In other words, life is almost like a dream. It's here for a moment, and then you wake up out of it. That's when I'm going to get my satisfaction. That's when I'm going to come into my own. That's what I'm waiting for. Now, does this mean that he just went and buried his head in the sand or lived in a cave and like, I'm not going to participate in this realm at all? I'm just going to be so vertically minded and no horizontally good. Not at all. But he was able to weigh them out and to make his priority. This is what matters. I'll deal with this, but what actually is as for me, that is my treasure. That is my portion. You can have all the world. You know, you've heard the song, you can have the world, but give me Jesus. That's kind of where David was at. You know, you can have it all as long as I got the Lord. It's like to have the Lord and nothing is to have everything. While to have everything, you know, what can you give in exchange for your soul? You gain the whole world. To have everything and not have the Lord is to have nothing. I want to finish today with my favorite parable. One of the reasons why it's my favorite parable is because it's always convicting. And I need conviction. I need challenge. And this parable about this wealthy, foolish man, this successful, short-sighted man, or as I put it, this shiftless. Do you know what shiftless means? It means to be lazy. But when you read the parable, it's like, that guy wasn't lazy. Well, he was a good hard worker and productive, but he was lazy in terms of going to the Lord. And that's what matters. Because you can be productive and industrious and a success in the horizontal and still be shiftless. In other words, you didn't make that vertical shift and very short-sighted. Luke 12, 15 through 21, Jesus said to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, before I get to the conclusion of this, note some things here. The strong emphasis on the personal pronoun. The word I is used, or my is used, over and over. Over and over. It's almost satanic. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I. And very horizontal. It's The silence is actually very telling. God is not mentioned at all. It's all about what I'm going to do. Now, consider this. God gave this man the strength in the industry to be able to do his work. He gave him a sound mind. Then God gave the laws of nature. You know, it's not like you make it happen. It's not like he made it happen. The ground brought forth plentifully because God is the source of that. And so there's no sense of crediting God, no vertical orientation is what I'm getting at. Everything is the here and now. Like so many people, everything is the here and now, and I basically control my destiny, and God is far from their thoughts. indifferent, maybe even hostile. However, you can only deny God for so long. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool. You know, the Bible says twice that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You might never literally say it, but in your heart, you live as though there's no God. You live for the horizontal, and you could care less. You know, you're indifferent towards the vertical. Your heart saying, ah, there's no God. That's irrelevant. I mean, you might give them, you know, a little here and there, maybe during the holidays or something, but, you know, you do them a favor, right? I did my God thing. But other than that, I just live my life. I do as I please. But eventually, you've got to come to terms. God comes to him while he's still thinking these thoughts. I mean, this guy's been on this cycle of trying to be fulfilled in the horizontal for a long time, and now he's got a new idea. Here's my great idea. I'll build a bigger barn, you know, housing renovation. And once I finish that, you know, then I'll relax, then I'll be happy, and I can speak to my own soul, and I can say to my soul, you know, be at ease, enjoy life. That's what matters. Before he was even able to start, I mean, no blueprint, it's all in his mind, no contractors, you know, no hammer to nail, nothing. God comes to him with a big interruption, which everybody's going to face one way or another. God interrupts his addiction towards the horizontal and says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? It's all about to fall apart. You can't take it with you. And then Jesus gives us the lesson, verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus said, again, Matthew 26, lay up for yourselves. Go vertical is what I'm getting at today. Seek the Lord. May he be your treasure. May he be your pleasure. See things as they are, but then go to the Lord and let the Lord put them in context. Let the Lord allow his peace, which passes the understanding of things in the horizontal, permeate your hearts and minds. If you are mature in this area and you go to the Lord often, it's almost become like the first impulse that you go to. Wonderful. Continue on, because the world will try to draw you back. And you already have a nature which is affected by the gravitational pull of the temporary world. Continue to go to the Lord. If this is not your custom, if you are an out-of-shape Christian, you know, there's a lack of health there because you're kind of stuck in the horizontal. That's your first thing. I'm going to do a whole lot of research and understand and get caught up in everything everybody else is caught up in. And so my big eye is permanently downward, at least thus far. Make a shift. Take what you've heard. Say, Lord, help me to come to you and to look to you and to see everything else through the prism, through the light of your revelation, and to have this wonderful peace that God intends, soundness and health, which God's children should represent. They should be the soundest, soberest, most peaceful people. People that are so peaceful that people go, what is it? What is the reason for the hope that lies within you? There's got to be something which causes you to be at rest and be like Jesus. You know, like Jesus went about. He was at peace among men. And so just beware of and remember this parable. Read this parable maybe once a month just to kind of, you know, get back into sync and to not definitely not get caught in a shiftless short-sightedness. And so I want to pray today, ask God to help us. Let's all stand and we'll go to the Lord. God's given us a word. He's definitely washed us by the water of the word this day. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that is the first vertical shift that you need to do. God's calling out to you. God loves you, friend. And it's not about you trying to get right and then go to God. He already did that. He sent his only son who lived right for us. And whoever believes in him has that right standing put upon them because of Jesus. That's how a person's right with God. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, just raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer today. God loves you. He cares for you. He created you to have a relationship with him. That's why you exist. But you must come to him through Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have that relationship. Brothers and sisters, we're all at a different place as far as this exercise. But we all need to ask the Lord to help us to make progress, to go to him first, to learn how to respond by going to the Lord rather than being reactive and quickly caught up in the things which are passing away, good or bad. And so if you want to just today ask the Lord, God, help me to have that vertical shift. Help me to look to you and be radiant. Why don't you just raise those hands to the Lord and even go vertically that way. Father, I just pray with my brothers and sisters today. We're your little ones, and we are drawn astray. We are distracted by the things in the present and the horizontal. So help us, Lord, to bounce back. Help us to make that shift. Help us to come to you, to look to you, to draw near to you, to have a prayer closet, to get to your word, to continue to gather where we can have, as a family, vertical shifts. And let us, Lord, just grow and be strong in this way, and not only for our own sake, but also for those around us, for people that have no hope, that we can point to you, and perhaps they'll make that vertical shift as well. Thank you, Lord, for making a choice to stoop down and feed us today, leading us and guiding us, correcting us, and then comforting us, Lord. Praise you that there's no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And we receive, Lord, any correction as a form of mercy. Thank you for this wonderful day, all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Godspeed to you.